Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are currently doing the chapter on the lawful instances of ghibah, lawful instances of backbiting. And we explained that backbiting is to speak something about your brother in his absence that he dislikes. So first Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi has brought the chapter on the harms of backbiting and all the evils associated with backbiting. And then he explains in the next chapter about the harms of even listening. In other words, being a passive participant in backbiting, the extreme harms of even being a passive participant in backbiting. And then he brought this chapter here, that the lawful instances of backbiting, to put everything in its perspective. In other words, the general rule is that backbiting is impermissible. It's something that is detrimental, harmful, something that is very serious in Sharia. And also, as we explained, to listen also is serious. However, there are certain instances that will allow, and not only allow, there are certain instances where what was normally regarded as backbiting now becomes necessary. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi has brought 6 such instances, and we explained that he drew an opening rule that it is valid firstly for a shari'i objective, and it must be such that there is no other alternative for achieving that objective. And then he brings 6 such objectives. And then we explain that under the 4th objective, there are 4 subcategories. So when a person has got this and he understands this, then he understands very clearly what is ghibat and what is not ghibat. Otherwise, a person may think that we are not allowed to speak about anybody at any time, and this is going to one extreme. And a person may feel that I should speak about somebody all the time, that is going to another extreme. So we should see what is permitted, when it is necessary, when it is unlawful. Keep all these things in mind. And now putting everything in its right place, in its correct perspective, this is what you call Shariat. Anyway, just to recap, because today we're doing the last one, so we recap all the other 5, so that we keep this in mind. The first such instance is to rectify an injustice. In other words, a person is mazloom, a person is being oppressed. Now to rectify his or her condition, they take this situation that they are placed into a higher authority who can try and help and mete out some type of justice. That is number 1. Number 2 is to help to change a wrong and to put the wrongdoer or assist the wrongdoer in doing something that is right. We gave the example of the father or the ustad coming to the father and telling the father that your son is doing such and such a thing, with the hope that the father will now rectify the son. We won't say that now the ustad has made ghibat of the child. It's not like that. He's doing it for a certain maqsad and a certain reason. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi also cautions that the niyat must be right. The niyat of that ustad must be right. He's not there to just harm the child, but he's there to correct something that is wrong in the child. So the ustad is now coming to the father. Here again, this niyat has to be right, otherwise this won't be permissible. Number 3 is where a person is requesting a verdict, a fatwa, and he's giving his situation, he's giving his whole surat, this is my condition, and in explaining his condition, he may take the name of someone that is involved, or he may refer to someone that is involved. Now this normally wouldn't be permissible, but however, for seeking a fatwa, a verdict, it becomes permissible. However, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi tells us that it would be better if a person asked the question without identifying any person. In other words, leaving the question general, so the person giving the ruling doesn't know exactly who he's talking about. It is left general. This is the better way of seeking and asking a question, a fatwa. Number 4, that has these 4 subcategories, warning the Muslims about an evil and advising them. There are various forms of this. Number 1, we explained, was as far as the narrators of a hadith are concerned, that you'll find the specialists have done over the period of time, analyzed each narrator of hadith, critically analyzed them, and gave a ruling, a verdict as far as their reliability, as far as their strength in hadith is concerned, and this was something that was necessary. Now here we won't say it's ghibah, then why are you critically analyzing, in some places, criticizing those narrators of hadith? It was necessary for the preservation of the science of hadith. So this was one aspect we explained, that it became necessary Otherwise we would have so many ahadith that would become unreliable. Like that we explained that a person is brought to the court and now he is brought as a witness. Now this witness may be unreliable or he may be reliable, we don't know, the court doesn't know. So now the court will employ or ask certain people to come in, not necessarily employ, but maybe ask certain people to come in who would know and testify that whether these people, these witnesses are credible witnesses, reliable or unreliable. The court may ask for some references on those witnesses, and those witnesses may not even be present at that time in the court is, or the judge is requesting for those references on these witnesses. So this won't be ribat. Now this becomes necessary to maintain and uphold a proper justice system. The second subcategory under point number 4 is a person that is seeking advice and counsel for the purposes of marriage. And now the person that is asking may know that this girl or this boy has got some issues, got some problems, got some history that may affect this person in his marriage. So now he goes and he explains and he tells that this is the problem. Or a person wants to go into business partnership and he's asking for references on the partner that he is seeking to go in partnership with. A person wants to leave something in trust with someone, so he's seeking a reference about this person. Or he wants to engage in some business transaction, he needs a reference on a certain person. Or a person wants to buy a house, and there's a neighbor there that he wants a reference on the neighbor, what type of person this is. Now the person that is being asked this question, he shouldn't say, now it's ghibat, I can't speak. In that situation now it becomes lawful for him to give a reference. Otherwise what will happen, so many people will go or be misled. And a person may enter into a marriage, he may enter into a business partnership, may leave some trust with that person, may buy a home next to a person who is not a good neighbor, and now it lands him in so much of problems. Why? The person that was asked never understood. He did not understand that this will not be considered ghibat. In fact, this is something that is necessary so that the society can progress at large. Again, the niyat is something that is very important. What is the niyat? Is it there to try and score points? Or is it there to genuinely try and give the person an idea of what he's getting into? So this is subcategory number 2 under point 4. And subcategory 3, if one sees a student studying fiqh under a person who is involved in bid'at, innovations, or is an open sinner, and he fears that the student will be harmed by it, then it is necessary for him to go and advise the student. And be careful, you're listening to such and such a person, you're going for studies by such and such a person, but this person is dangerous for you. And here, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi has explained that it is very likely that a person may slip, he may err in his judgment. He must be very careful. It mustn't be prompted by jealousy. Shaitan shouldn't be confusing him and causing him to think that it's good advice. He must be very careful that I'm advising a certain student. It must be genuinely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not borne out, it's not informed by jealousy, it's not informed by any type of hatred or malice I got for the person, but it's genuinely for the sake that I'm trying to advise the student, be careful. And we explain in today's time and age, you'll get so many people that are coming on YouTube, and sometimes it's with a twang, and sometimes it's with a different type of accent, and how many people are getting carried away. In a situation like this, it becomes necessary for the ulama to such and such a people. Your deen is at stake. It's not such that you can just put the YouTube on and take deen from anybody. Be very, very, very careful. It's a very dangerous way of taking a person's deen. You must be careful who he's taking his deen from. And subcategory, under subcategory 4, point number 4, a person who is in a position of authority and he's not administering his position correctly. Now this must be taken up to a higher authority. We gave an example, a person who's appointed as a judge, and now he can't do his job properly, or he's not qualified enough to do the job, and he's not going to do the job correctly. So now what do the people do? Should they just say, no, it's ghibat, we can't talk about him, he's not doing... No, that's not the situation. Sharia allows us to take this matter to a higher authority to try and correct what this judge may do wrong, or to try and correct him being in that position because of him, so being in that position because of him not being able to fulfill that duty, he should be removed, or someone else should be put in his place. Now what it requires us to do, it requires us to take this matter to a higher authority to correct it, or at least the bare minimum that will happen is those that are in higher authority, they can deal with the situation, they are aware of the situation, they can take the necessary steps to correct the situation. point number 5, which we did yesterday, a person who publicizes his sins, his bid'ah, his innovation, for example, he openly usurps the property of people, he is a fraudster, or he collects unjust taxes and customs from people, he handles false matters, etc. So now it is permissible to mention the sins of this person publicly. Why? Because this person is publicly sinning, he's openly doing things wrong. Now it is permissible to mention his sins that he commits publicly, but it's haram, it's unlawful to mention any of his personal faults unless it is for an objective we mentioned previously. For some other correct objective, shari'i objective, now it is mentioned, then there is no harm. For example, somebody wants to, is asking you for reference, that this person wants to get married to my daughter. This person that is committing sins, privately, he wants to get married to my daughter. Maybe, for example, he's taking drugs privately. He's not publicly, openly taking the drugs. But we know that this person is on drugs. Now, at that time, even though it is not a public sin, it's a private sin, but there it becomes necessary for us to warn this person that be careful, don't give your daughter to such a person. It's dangerous for you because this person we know is on drugs. Although it's not a public sin, but it's something that was done privately. So this is one such example of that. And today we do the last instance wherein ghibat becomes permissible. As-sadis, at-ta'rifu fa'idha kana al-insanu ma'rufan bilaqabin kal-a'mashi wal-a'raji wal-asam wal-a'ma wal-ahwal wa ghayrihim jaza ta'rifuhum bithalik wa yahrumu itlaquhu ala jihati at-tanqid walau amkana ta'rifuhu bighayri dhalika kana awla fa hadhihi sittatu asbabin dhakaraha al-ulama wa aktharuha mujma'un alayh ودلائلها من الأحاديث الصحيحة مشهورة فمن ذلك. So Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi explains that the last objective or the last reason wherein ghibat becomes permissible is for the purposes of identification. For example, if a person is known by a certain defect, as such as being blind, such as being lame, such as being deaf, such as being weak sighted, squint, etc., then it is permissible to mention them as such. But it is haram, unlawful to use such words in a derogatory way. If it is possible to describe such people by other means, then this should be utilized. One example, if a person is coming and we are explaining to the people that we are sitting that Imtiaz is coming. And now the people don't know who is Imtiaz. And we say it, Imtiaz, the person who's got one hand. In other words, we're describing him. Now we're giving him a name, or what he may be known, and he may be known as one-handed Imtiaz. So I say, Imtiaz is coming. People are not sure, then I clarify. I say, one-handed Imtiaz is coming. Because he's got one hand, and he may be known like that. That's what his name is known in society. Now it won't be wrong that we're not criticizing the person because he got one hand. It's just that he's known as one-handed Imtiaz. So now I say, one-handed Imtiaz is coming. So everyone there will know. Like that we may get a person that is blind. So his name may be Ibrahim, and he may be known as Ibrahim, the one who can't see. This may be his name, or Ibrahim, the blind Ibrahim. So he may be known like that. So now when we're explaining who is coming, or we're talking about some person for some reason, we explain or we take his name like that, now it won't become ghibat. Why? Because it's for purposes of identification, and this person is known like that. But what's important is in the beginning when a person doesn't have these names, then to now give that laqab, give the name to a person, that won't be right. To start mock for the purposes of mocking a person, he's giving a name, that one-handed person, or short person, or extra tall person, now he's given that name, that's not right. But however, a person is already known in society like that, and it's known for this person, his name, that laqab is given, the title is given to that person, or person is referred to by that. Now for the purposes of description, not for the purposes of mockery, it's for the purposes of description, the person is given that name and he's explained like that, then there won't be any guna and it won't be regarded as ghibat. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi day after says that these are the 6 reasons which the ulama have mentioned. There is agreement. In other words, there is ijma, all the ulama have consensus on this, that this 6 reasons now permit for a ghibat to be made. What would normally be classified as ghibat would be permissible for the purposes of these six reasons. And then he goes on to say that the proofs from authentic ahadith are well known. And then Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings some ahadith, which we will do, inshallah, to explain that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he himself at times would refer to people and he would explain about people or talk about people. So it does not fall under ghibat. In the absence, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say this. So this does not become ghibat. As we explained, in some situations it's permissible, and some instances it becomes necessary. When a person understands deen in perspective, he understands deen in its correct context, then it becomes so beautiful. The whole of deen gets protected, as well as a person himself gets protected, his deen gets protected, and the people at large are protected, so long as everything is put in the correct perspective. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq of making amal. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.